Okay. Good evening. I'm very, very thankful that the Lord made it possible to be with you again. I'm profoundly thankful, and the Lord knows my heart. As we come to look in the Word of God, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's His book, and only God can reveal God. And He desires so much to reveal me. I want to share a verse before we go to prayer. It's Proverbs 16:23. I don't really know how the other translations translate it, but this is from the New American Standard. It says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips." And the principle that I glean from that is that if I just studied and presented to you even the Word of God, if I hadn't seen the day star rise in my heart, it would be theory. It would be data. It would just be information, academics. And I'm sure you didn't come here just to hear somebody, their view of this and that and the other thing. But the Bible says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. And I've heard from the Lord in my heart. And we're not just going to get theory. The Lord has put something in my heart to share with you, and that's going to teach my mouth. And then God says, if it comes from the heart and it goes through the mouth, it leads to persuasiveness. So that means you'll be persuaded if it comes from the heart. And so with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this evening that you've gathered us together. And we know that from your mouth, the word will not return void. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would speak. I pray you protect your children from anything that I might say that is flesh and blood and just from man. And I pray, Lord, that we would really hear from you. We thank you in advance that you're more anxious for that to take place than we are. And so we just trust the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to speak. And we thank you in advance that we can claim this in the matchless and all-prevailing name of our dear Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to send my own greetings, and my wife was not able to join us, but she asked me to assure you that she's remembering all of us in prayer. In fact, she's with my daughter now, and the family is praying through this particular hour. So I'm sorry that she couldn't come, but she's here in spirit. I want to introduce to you what's on my heart, and I want to start by looking at the request an unnamed disciple made to the Lord Jesus. It's Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, we don't want to just pass over that, la, la, la. We must really, actually, earnestly desire that the Lord teach us to pray. This idea of prayer and communication between man and God, between earth and heaven, It needs a name. It needs to be called something. When man reaches up and God responds. And God calls that prayer. God calls that prayer. It's a marvelous provision. And the possibility of sinful and redeemed man being able to touch God is an amazing thing. And it's that vital truth that I want to share. I have prayed that prayer. I've asked the Lord, finally. Took me a long time. I thought I would get a lot out of books to learn how to pray. But I finally asked the Lord to teach me to pray. And I want to share just a couple of principles that He's beginning to teach me. I'm not suggesting I've arrived. I'm just saying that the light I have, I'd like to pass on. Now, because I'll be sharing a few thoughts about prayer, I recently shared some of these principles in Maryland. We had a men's gathering, a men's retreat. And I understand, perhaps, that some here have listened to those tapes or something. I'm not going to apologize for repeating these precious principles. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, our Lord Jesus went up on a mountain, and we have that great Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says He went into the valley and He preached the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. At a different time. Once He did it on a mountain and once He did it in the valley. So, in that light of 2 Peter 3, 1, if I may be stirring up some sincere minds by way of remembrance, it's not a burden to me. So, having said that, there's much that's been written about prayer. And much of it I've read, not everything, of course, and a lot of it is prayer-centered rather than God-centered. I'm not saying what I've read is wrong. I'm not saying it's false teaching. I'm not saying that it's heresy or that it's error. But what I have studied was very much off-center. And to be honest with you, it messed me up quite a bit. And so what we're going to do, I'm not going to quarrel with anything that I've read. I thank God for the brothers and sisters who have had light insight on prayer, but perhaps in these days, perhaps the Lord will allow us to take some of that superstructural truth, jack it up, put a foundation under it. I'm not going to destroy what's been said, but I'd like to put a foundation under it. What we're going to look at is so very basic. And so very, very precious. So I'm not out to blast a lot of the things that I studied about prayer, but if we can have a foundation under it, I think that will be a blessing. So that's my burden. I'd like to speak these several opportunities I have on the foundations of real prayer. I mean, bedrock. We're talking about the Bible. Now, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to give you a portion of my testimony first, which brought me to this particular series. I had embraced everything I could find about prayer. I gathered many books, and the reason was my prayer life was anemic. I did not know how to pray, and I wanted to know how to pray. And as I suggested, I didn't even think to ask Jesus to teach me to pray. I just gathered books, and I have perhaps 50 books on prayer, just on prayer. And I've read all of those books. Thank you. That was very helpful. There's no doubt that the men and women of God had called on the Lord to have these principles. But the more I studied these books, the more burdened I became and frustrated. And I felt guilty. I became very discouraged. It's frustrating to know that you should pray, and then you read about others who claim that they do pray, and they know how to pray, and I try to follow their advice, and since I was taking this very seriously, I don't play with the Lord. I seek the Lord. I want His wisdom. I want His light. And I thank God for some of these books. I'm going to mention a few names. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm trying to convince you of my testimony, what I went through. I'm just going to name the names. You probably connect with them. Bounds, Hyde, George Mueller, Chambers, Ironside, McConkie, Andrew Murray, Robertson McQuilkin, Bickerstaff, Kahn, A.T. Pearson, A.B. Simpson, Graham Scroggie, Alexander White. You know some of those brothers. It wasn't so much their counsel that bothered me, but it was some of their testimony. For example, Charles Simeon prayed 4 to 8 hours a day, according to his testimony. John Wesley prayed 2 hours a day. Luther said he couldn't get past a day without at least 2 or 3 hours of prayer. Samuel Rutherford rose at 3 in the morning and prayed till the sun came up. McShane, 4 to 6 hours a day. John Welsh, 6 hours a day. Adoniram Judson prayed 7 times a day. Every 3 hours he would pray to the Lord. And when I read those testimonies, I said, are you kidding me? Great day. I feel like a hypocrite when I sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. I've tried. I don't know, you don't need to respond, but I've been to all-night prayer meetings because I thought that's the way to go. And I'll tell you, my experience, I prayed myself in prayer and out of prayer and in faith and out of faith. It didn't work. And a couple times I fell asleep during these all-night prayer meetings. Something was wrong in my prayer life, and I knew that God wanted me. So I decided still didn't ask Jesus, but I decided I'll study the Bible and I'll see what it says about prayer. Well, that was worse. That really got me down. So I decided I would look at people who had prayed, and the answer to their prayer was also recorded in the Bible. I have a list of 185 prayers in the Bible with the answer. And just for interest, in every case, he over-answered what they requested. He doesn't answer prayer, he over-answers prayer. That didn't help me too much, so I thought, well, I'll study the prayers of Jesus. And I said, well, I'll study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, especially the prison prayers of the Apostle Paul. Then I saw a lot of warnings about prayer, so I studied the warnings. Then I saw a lot of conditions to answered prayer, and so I studied some of those conditions. And as I went through the Bible, I saw there were prayers of worship and prayers of confession and prayers of intercession, and what does it mean to pray and to fast, and where does public prayer fit in? and what are petitions, and when should we preach or pray specifically, and when should it be general, and what are these ejaculatory prayers, and the imprecatory prayer, and the private prayers, and what does it mean to pray in the Spirit and pray in faith? I tell you, I was wiped out. I wanted to know how to pray. Where do you pray? Well, Peter prayed on a housetop, Jonah prayed on the sea and in a fish, Isaac prayed in a field, the disciples prayed in an upper room, Nehemiah prayed in a palace, Paul prayed in prison, Jesus prayed in the wilderness, he prayed in a garden, he prayed on a mountain, he prayed at a funeral, he prayed on the cross. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. If you are ever an earnest student of the Word of God, and your heart is crying out, how can I pray? What is prayer? Where's the simplicity? I hope you see why I was frustrated when I went through this study, because I couldn't do all of that. If someone ever could say, I don't have a clue, I'm in the dark, I don't know anything about prayer, that was me. And then I read, you know, pray for all men, and pray for the government, pray for those who despitefully use you, and pray the Lord of the harvest to bring laborers into the harvest, and pray for the Christian, and pray for the sick, and on it went. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, in everything, by prayer and supplication. That's my whole life. Everything. Philippians 1:3. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. I didn't want to give up on this search to know how to pray, but I was under a great cloud, and I came before the Lord, and I said, Lord, will you please teach me how to pray? The more I studied, the more overwhelmed and frustrated I got. It was so far removed. I know I desired to pray. I read Psalm 32:6. Let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. I know prayer is supposed to be a great privilege, but I looked at it sort of as a duty that I had to do it, and I didn't know how to do it. And what, should it be short? Should it be long? I know that Solomon prayed a long prayer, and Nehemiah and Ezra, they prayed long prayers, and Daniel prayed a long prayer, and Jesus prayed all night. Then he said, go into the closet. Well, what's the closet? Can that be a field? Can the closet be a garden? Can it be somewhere that's just where there's no distractions and you're not being observed to be proud and that kind of thing? None of this quest seemed to bother my Lily. She just prayed. She didn't care about all of this and all the verses I'm sharing with her and my struggles. She didn't care about any of that. We're now expecting our 13th great-grandchild. The other day, Lillian was praying for the baby's wife or husband that the Lord would prepare. He's not even born yet. And she's praying already for their life partner. So I'm thinking, she knows how to pray. I don't know how to pray. And I don't know to pray specifically or generally or any. All right, that's the long and short of my testimony. And it's when I really became serious and I cried out to the Lord, Lord, teach me to pray. I'm going to continue some of my testimony with you and show you how the Lord delivered me from all of that bondage. not by destroying, but by putting a foundation under. That's still true. It's superstructural truth, but it needs a foundation. And so he brought me, he delivered me from that great bondage. And as I stand before you, I'm confessing. I don't have all the light on prayer. You can help me out if you got more light. But I have a glorious liberty in my heart that I never had it before the Lord started to teach me. I want to begin with the passage that transformed my prayer life. It's in Romans chapter 8, and this will be the text pretty much for the entire series. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, every Bible verse has no bottom, so, but there are at least two wonderful truths in this passage. The first is in verse 26, and it says, we do not know how to pray as we should. That was a great relief. I already knew that, but to see it in the Bible was a great encouragement to me. It not only confirmed that I didn't know how to pray, but it convinced me that I would never know how to pray as I should. You say, where'd you get that? If I ever knew how to pray as I should, I wouldn't need that Bible verse anymore. And so I could cut it out of my Bible and lose nothing. So I know that's not the case. That can't be. But it was such a blessing to hear God say, you don't know how to pray as you should. The second glorious truth is in the same passage. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That was the beginning of my liberty on this subject. I don't know how to pray. He does know how to pray according to the will of God. And he lives in my heart. That right there is a great foundation. I don't know how to pray. You don't know how to pray. He does, and he lives in your heart. Don't be afraid, brothers and sisters, to pull out all the stops and believe that with all of your heart. That was the beginning for me. We don't know how to pray, but as soon as a sinner gets saved, immediately, he has an instinctive desire to pray. For example, the number one enemy of Christ, Saul, who became Paul, God spoke to Ananias right after he got saved. Said Acts 9:11, the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas, for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. This is not the Jewish recitals that he had learned as a rabbi and all of that. Prayer is intuitive for every child of God. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you're really a Christian, your heart beats this way, you have to pray. You desire to pray. It's intuitive. It's the pulse of your life. It's what God has put in. Every child of God cries out, Abba, Father. He not only prays, but he must pray. Back to the original, but he doesn't know how. Jesus cautioned us not to pray as the Pharisee. He said, when you pray, notice he didn't say if you pray. He said, when you pray, you're going to pray. I'm going to pray. Every Christian's going to pray. That's inside of us. The Holy Spirit is in us and desires to pray. It's commonly accepted chronology that the Apostle Paul was saved around 36 AD. It's also commonly accepted chronology that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write the book of Romans about 58 or 59 AD. In other words, 22 years or 23 years after he got saved. He'd already been caught up into the third heaven. He had already gone on his three missionary journeys. He already wrote the two letters to the Thessalonians. He already wrote both Corinthian letters. He already wrote the book of Galatians. With all that experience, with all that walking with the Lord and this experience of union with Jesus, he writes Romans and he confesses, we don't know how to pray as we should. Decades after he was saved, he still said that he did not know how to pray. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, quite apart from your present prayer life, how good is it? How bad is it? We're not going there. We've got to see the Lord. We've got to see these foundational principles. This great truth that you don't know how to pray and he does and he's in you and he wants to pray. That's awesome. I pray the Lord would set us on this firm foundation. As I said this before you in this introduction lesson, I'm going to set aside all of the superstructural things that I've read and heard about prayer. I'm sure you know them all or heard them all. We're not going to look at rules for praying and how you should pray or suggestions, or we're not going to look at the conditions of answered prayer. We're not going to look at the negatives, what prayer is not. You know, it's not a means to strong-arm God. If we can get enough people to pray, then God's going to have no choice. And it's not that. But we're not going to look at all that. That's instructive. There's a lot to be studied there. I want to scan through the whole Bible, mostly in the prayer book, in the hymn book, in the book of Psalms. Quite apart from giving a definition to prayer. What is prayer? I want to show you from the scriptures, if man reaches and God responds, I'm going to call that prayer. Man reaching to God and God responding. Again, I'm not looking for a formula. I'm not looking for a definition. But what does God see when he looks down at his needy, redeemed creature, his creation, made in his image? We're broken, ruined, empty, needy. The Lord, we're going to get into this a little deeper, but I'll just tell you now. We don't know how needy we are. And so a lot of what God is doing is leading us from need to need. He takes us from one need and then we cry out. Shows us another need and we cry out. I don't want to abuse your patience, but I'm asking you to be a little patient. I want to do just a little donkey work before I get into the heart of this introduction. To understand prayer in the seed, not fully developed. It's not all that we read about prayer. This is just as it begins. To understand that, we need to see God and his heart for his fallen creature. I'll only take a few moments here. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, 25. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. As though he needed anything, since he himself gives all people life and breath and all things. I don't think we'll have a struggle if I were to suggest to you, God has no needs. Are we all in agreement on that? God has no needs. I read one commentator who suggested God created man in his image because he needed fellowship. That's nonsense. He needed nothing. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit completely in fellowship with themselves. He was complete. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world, and all who dwell in it. Chapter 50 of Psalm, verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountain, everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, because the world is mine and all it contains. So you know who he is. He's God, he's self-sufficient, self-existent, has no needs whatsoever, perfectly satisfied in himself. On the other hand, who are you? What am I? What is man? And the answer is the exact opposite. We are all needs. Everything about us is needy. And there's a problem, and then where prayer is going to come in, because God, who has no needs, is looking down on man, who is nothing but needs. And somehow, got to be a connection. How can a man who's nothing but need, and the fact is he doesn't even know that he has no needs. You realize this? I speak for myself, but it applies to you. I will never trust the Lord unless I must. I'll never trust him unless I have to. Now, of course, I always have to, but I don't know that. I always must, you always must, but you will not call on the Lord until you have to. And so God is going to take you to a place where you have to. And when you're at that place, it's going to be amazing how spontaneous prayer becomes. Mark chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, those who are sick. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Many are like the Laodiceans in the seven churches. Boy, they claim to have everything. And the word came back, because you said, I have no need. They thought they had everything. They didn't have needs. To be hot is to see your need and run to Jesus. To be cold is to see your need and run somewhere else, try to get it fulfilled. To be lukewarm is to say, I have no needs. And that leaves Jesus outside the door, knocking. You've got to know your needs. I've got to know my needs. Some people say, well, I know I'm needy. I'm a broken person. But I feel awkward because everybody else seems to have it all together. Don't believe it for a lonely moment. Nobody has it together. Nobody has it together. Brokenness is the norm. Helplessness is the norm. And we need to, some people are clever enough to hide it and to disguise it. So you think they're doing fine and they don't have needs. But we're all indigent, we all need. Now, hold that idea that God is all supply and man is all need. And somehow, we've got to get that connection. And that connection is prayer. Now, you're going to say, it's not prayer that brings a holy God and sinful man together. It's the blood of Jesus that brings us together. No question about that. But once we learn about the blood of Jesus, he invites us to call on the name of the Lord so that we can be saved. He shows us our need, invites us to call, invites us to pray. As I pointed out earlier, I said that when we got saved, our first impulse is to say, Abba, to reach out, to cry unto the Lord, even though we don't know how. And in that moment, it didn't seem to matter. We didn't think about it, that God is so high and removed and distant and other that we can't. We just do it. We thank you, Lord. You saved me. Thank you for cleansing me, washing me. Thank you for the reservation in heaven. I'm not going to hell. You've cleansed my sin. You've come into my life. We're praising. We can't stop praising. In him, we live. Move, we have our being. Acts chapter 7. So I want to bring before you a sample. I'm just going to go through the Bible and you'll see very quickly where I'm going, and I hope God shows you why. What I'm saying tonight is just the beginning. We're going to be looking at prayer and as it develops. But I want to start here. This is the God now who never knew a need, and he's looking down. Again, I say I'm going to look at a lot in the book of Psalms. Psalms covers 1,000 years of human experience. There's more prayers in Psalm 119 than any other place in the Bible. Again, just to set it up, I won't even quote the verses, I'll just tell you the story. How sensitive Jesus is. Remember when that woman touched the hem of his garment? That he was that sensitive. If somebody just touched you on the sleeve or the hem of your garment, you wouldn't even feel it. She touched and he felt. He's so sensitive. Psalm 139:17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. Is that a hyperbole or is that literal? You think he thinks about you more than the sands that are on the earth? That's not just on the beaches. That's in the deserts. If I got a thimble and fill it with sand, and I asked for a volunteer to come up and take one grain at a time and just say something wonderful about yourself. You couldn't even say a thimbleful of stuff about yourself as proud as you are, proud as I am. He thinks about you more than the sands that are on the earth. It's breathtaking. He's so attentive. Psalm 40, verse 17, since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. King James says, the Lord thinks upon me. All right, let me begin. This is what is not always called prayer, but it's God responding to that draw, that hunger, that something. I want to start here, Hosea 14, 1 and 2. Hosea 14, 1 and 2, God's inviting man to return. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. You've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Well, now that sounds pretty simple. Everybody's got words. Take words. How am I going to come back to the Lord? How am I going to get right with Him? Take words with you. Is that prayer? It's not the foundation. Matthew chapter 7, 7, ask, it'll be given to you. Words are important. That's part of it. But it doesn't answer the question, what is prayer? I'm not going to do it now, but I could show many Bible illustrations of words, communication, a friend talking with a friend, a lover communicating with another lover, a child and a parent, a master and a slave, subject to a king, guilty person, to the judge. There's many illustrations. Bring with you words. But then God qualifies it. Not any words, Matthew 6, 7. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition. All right, so you got to bring words, but not meaningless words. Luke 18, 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself. He wasn't even talking to God. He prayed with himself. Matthew 18, or 15, verse 8, quoting Isaiah 29. His people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Take words, not meaningless words. Take words, not many words. Take words. Make sure there's heart there. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive. You ask with the wrong motive. Take words. Not that simple. It's not just taking words to the Lord. I read a poem by a man named John Burton. I don't know anything about him, but I love poetry. I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone than offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. For words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will He to the lips attend, if prayers are not sincere. So it's deeper than words. As God looks down on His creation, His needy people, we come to Asaph, Psalm 77, verse 4. You have held my eyelids open. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. Uh-oh, he doesn't have words. And God said, bring with you words. He said, I'm so troubled, I can't speak. And if you read the psalm, you would see he calls it the day of his trouble. And he actually felt rejected by the Lord. Well, does that mean he can't pray? Because he doesn't have words? God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Psalm 102, verse 19. He looked down from his holy height, from heaven. The Lord gazed on the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those doomed to death. He didn't have words. He just groaned. The groaning of the prisoner. I'll tell you, our view of prayer is so anemic. We try to get so theological and try to put it in a certain formula, and this is how you do it. Every time you have groaned, God brought you to the place where you've groaned. He's responded. In reality, a groan is a need. You wouldn't groan if you didn't have a need. God brought you to the need. Right or wrong, often in those circumstances that cause you to groan, you feel disqualified to pray. You feel so gloomy and you're just groaning. You don't have words to pray. You don't know how to pray. And you don't know that your God, who has no needs, is looking down upon you and is responding to that groan. He did the same thing in Exodus. When they groaned, he said, "I'll keep my promise to Abraham." So God brings us to see our needs. He says, come with words. But if you don't have words, well, a groan will do. But let me ask this question. What if you can't groan? Psalm 38:9, "Lord, my desire is not hidden from you. My sighing is not hidden from you." I don't know how to pray, but I'm pretty good at sighing. I'm pretty good at groaning as well. Friends in Christ, you might be nearer to real prayer when you groan than when you fold your hands and bow your head and say a bunch of words. In this connection, I love Lamentations 3:56. "Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thy ear at my breathing." My ear, your ear. Here's my breathing. Psalm 42:7. "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfall." I think you've all experienced one thing after another. When it rains, it pours. And so you got the kids, and you got the finances, and you got failing health, and responsibilities come your way, and it drains your energy, and it drains your resources, and drains your patience, and a closed door of ministry, and things are just caving in, and you just go, "Oh, what's next?" That's a prayer. God, here's your words. And if you don't have words, he listens to your groan. And if you don't have groan, he listens to your sigh. He hears your breathing. It's amazing how anxious God is. We're saying, "I need to know how to pray." God is more anxious to respond to you than you are to call upon him or me. I may struggle with words, but I sure know how to groan and I know how to sigh. I'm so glad that other things have a voice beside vocal cords and beside the tongue. And God's ears are open to my groans and my sighs. Psalm 6, verse 9. "The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." He heard it. That's called prayer. God hears my tears. Tears have a voice. They have a language. They have a vocabulary. They have a grammar. It's eloquent with the Lord. I think every mother must understand it. When we had six children. We had six children. And when they were little babies, you know, they start to cry, and I'd jump up, and Lily said, "Oh, you don't need to go now. He's just being fussy. Leave him alone." And then he would cry again. "He's hungry. I got to go feed him." And then he'd cry again. She said, "He needs to be changed." I said, "How in the world are you interpreting these tears? Sounds the same to me. He's just crying, and I don't know." And this time she said, "Hurry. He's hurt." And it sounded the same to me. God hears your tears. 2 Kings 20, verse 5. "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, I have heard thy prayer, I've seen your tears." Psalm 56:8, "Put my tears in thy bottle." Did you say, what's prayer? May I suggest, it's not a theology. It's not something that we have to define and make a creedal statement and say, this is prayer and the other thing. Every tear you've ever shed in the will of God has been responded to by the Lord. It's marvelous what God is doing. God, who knows no needs, leads us step by step to see our need. Sometimes it's words that we bring. Sometimes we can only groan. Sometimes we can only sigh. Sometimes we can do nothing but cry. Psalm 69:3. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for God. What happens if you can't cry? That's what the psalmist said. I'm weary. My eyes fail. I can't cry anymore. When you've cried your eyes out. The Hebrew is, my eyes fail from looking upward. God invites us just to look. You remember Numbers chapter 21? When they were snake bitten, they just had to look. And God responded to that look. Maybe you've read or heard of Spurgeon's testimony. That's how he got saved. Isaiah 45:22. Look to me and be saved, ye ends of the earth. Let me ask this question. What if you can't find the words? And what if you can't groan? And what if you can't sigh? What if you cried your eyes out? What if you can't look? Luke 18:13. The tax collector, standing some distance, was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, was beating on his breast. He couldn't even look. What's prayer? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when God looks down and sees a needy person, and that need begins to express itself, they may not even know it's calling on the Lord. God is responding to that. Psalm 10:17. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. That's not a groan, that's not a sigh, that's not a look, that's not a tear. That's just a wish. It's in my heart, a desire. Oh, I wish I could have victory over sin. It's just a wish. You don't know you're praying. You didn't address the Lord. I wish I could have fellowship with God. I wish I understood union with Christ. Oh, I wish I could have some peace. I wish somebody would deal with these kids. They're going crazy and they're bothering me. I desire. I'm in agony, anxious, fretting. Praying. That's prayer. So let's return to the question. This is in the seed. This is just the beginning. What is prayer? Is it words? Sincere words? Is it just a groan? Is that what it is? Is it a sigh? Is it weeping? Is it a tear? Is it just a look toward heaven? Is it just a wish, a desire? I want to look at another passage and we'll get ready to wrap this up. I think this comes closer to God's heart on prayer as an illustration than anything else. It's Psalm 109:4. And if you're turning to it in your Bibles, notice the part that's in italics, because that means it's not in the original. In return for my love, this is the New American Standard, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. NIV, in return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. King James, for my love, they are adversaries, but I give myself to prayer. In the original, if you take out the italics, this psalm says, I am prayer. It's not I'm groaning. It's not I'm sighing. I am prayer. I want you to know with a growing conviction that every detail of your needy life is being watched by the Lord. He's intimately acquainted with you and all your ways. He hears every time you sigh, and every time you groan, and every time you cry. You might think, I don't pray. You might be praying more than you think you're praying. And I might be praying a lot more than I think I'm praying. Spurgeon makes a comment on this verse, 109, verse 4. The psalmist not merely prayed, not merely is now praying, but he claims he is prayer. He's made up of prayer. What's prayer? Is it something you do? Something you say? Something you feel? May I suggest? It's you. He's concerned about you. And he wants to meet all your needs. Every one. And every time he'll lead you to this and that, and you feel like, oh, man, forsaken, God is responding. He's trying to get man to reach up and to come and to call and to seek after him. He responds to who you are. When you can't call, you have no words, and you can't groan, and you can't sigh, and you can't cry, and you can't lift up your eyes, and you can't even desire, God leads you to another need. He said, Lord, teach me to pray. Begin with this. You are prayer. That's going to help you with pray without ceasing. If you know, you are prayer. And God is always waiting to respond to who you are. I don't think anything is more basic, more cardinal, more foundational about prayer than this. That the God who has no needs desires to meet all of your needs and all of my needs. And that begins by revealing to us our need. We've got to see our need first. And that direction, that longing, that pining, that crying out, that groaning, that sighing, got to call it something. And I'm suggesting it's prayer. It's prayer. Give this final illustration and then we'll close. I grew up in a circle where people thought faith was heaven's money. And if I had enough faith, I would be rich toward God, and I could buy all of the blessings that he. And if I couldn't get the blessing, I get blamed. I can't blame God. I didn't have enough faith. But if I had enough faith, then I could claim victory over my old sin nature. And if I had enough faith, I could claim deliverance from a particular temptation, or healing from a certain disease, or peace. I could claim peace. And if I didn't have enough faith, well, then I couldn't get those things. May I suggest that faith is not heaven's money? I'll tell you what's heaven's money. Isaiah 55:1. Thirst is the coin of God's kingdom. Thirst is the key to supply. Oh, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters and buy. Pray for a longing to know him. Hunger he will not deny. Thirst is the coin of God's kingdom. Thirst is the key to supply. I heard him call out to the thirsty to drink of the heavenly wine. The hungry and poor that stood at the door were welcome to banquet and dine. No one was permitted to barter, nor could they contribute a thing. The last came in first, and he honored their thirst with a bounty made fit for a king. It's that desire, it's that longing, it's that need that just says, you're all supplied, and I'm nothing but need, and somehow I gotta touch him, I gotta reach him. He's not just answering from a distance. He bows the heavens and comes down. He comes down to meet you in your need. We are invited to come to the throne of grace so that we can find help in time of need. It's all about need, reaching out to God. I want to return to Romans 8, 26. In the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God accepts the slightest leaning toward Him as prayer. Whatever else we learn, you'll always know this is true. Psalm 62:8. Trust Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge to us. Pray without ceasing. Again, we think, when I studied, I thought, I got to know how to do it. Something I do. I got to know how to do it. Not what I do. Who I am. It's not what you do. It's who you are. God loves you. God longs to meet all of your needs. You don't even have a clue how many needs you have. So God, in His faithfulness, is going to take you by the hand, bring you to a place. You might cry out. You might salt your tears, your cheeks with tears. You might groan, you might sigh, you might look. You might want to throw in the towel. God wants to answer you in prayer. He wants to meet you. He wants to meet me. And when need, when God supply it together, you're going to know what prayer is. And you're not going to need some theological discussion about it. You're going to know. I was needy, and He met my need. That's prayer. There's a lot more we want to look at, but that's where I want to start. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your precious word. Deliver us, I pray, from cold academics, just doctrine about prayer. Show us Your heart. Show us how You long to communicate with us, and meet with us, and respond to our desperate needs. Lord, take us forward in this whole idea of prayer. Teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.